Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. So we're beginning a new series today. Actually, I'm not sure if it's going to be a series. It may just be a couple of messages. But it's on the ask the question, are we there yet? Everybody say, are we there yet? Now, many of the times you hear that, I remember when I was a kid, and they don't do this as much as they used to when I was growing up, but when we were little kids back in the 60s and the 70s, our parents drove from Seattle to Wichita, and I think it was like a three-day drive. Of course, with kids, it might have been a little longer. And the favorite question of kids, we didn't have Game Boys to keep us occupied. There was no DVD player that we could watch movies the whole time. So every hour, every 2 hours, we would ask our parents, are we there yet? And they said, no, babe, we're not there yet. And of course, after a while, your dad would get mad. Will you please stop asking that question? We'll know when we get there. But this question I'm asking, are we there yet, relates to the calendar of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great last great event that all of us are anticipating, either Christians, Jews, whoever, are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus gave us some clues as to when he would come. And so we want to talk about some of those clues and then talk about or see where we are on the timetable of those clues. Amen? So that's what we're going to talk about for the next day or two or week or two. And I want to start with the promise of Jesus' return. Because without that promise, without grabbing hold of that promise, whether he comes or not is really unimportant to us. So let's pray and then we'll get into some of the things that he said about his return and also what some of the disciples said. So Father, we thank you, first of all, for this opportunity to share your word. And we pray that you would help us to anticipate your soon return. The Bible says that we are to love your coming. So Lord God, as we enjoy the things in life, as we enjoy our families, our spouses, our children, let us also keep an eye to your return to the earth so that we're not caught unaware. And Lord, we just pray for you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying and help us to be obedient to the things that it tells us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, the first passage I want to go to is John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So what we're looking at are the promise of Jesus' return. All right? Now, one of the things, as you guys are getting there, and I know most of you have electronic Bibles, so it doesn't take that long. But one of the main themes of the disciples or the early church was the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, the early church disciples actually believed that Jesus would probably return before they died. That was the accepted belief at that time. Now, we realize that that didn't happen, right? Because we're still here, the world is still here, and so things are still going on. But this is what Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he doesn't stop there. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here we have Jesus himself promising that he would do what? He would come again. He would prepare a place and come again. In some translations, the word mansions is translated dwelling places. So it's not always just talking about a house, but it might be is an area. But whether it's a house or an area, he said he is preparing a place for us and that he would return to receive us to himself. All right? Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is right after Jesus was, or this is at the time of Jesus' ascension, and after that ascension took place. So let's actually start at verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. Now, these are not men as we think they are. These are what? Most likely, what? There's most likely these are angels. And they say to him, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, everybody say, same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he says, the same Jesus, the same guy you just saw leave, is coming again at some appointed time. So we have Jesus promised, and we have angels prophesying that he's going to return, right? So let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 65. You there? Say amen. You there? All right. You guys, batteries low on those things? I was at the Marquise's revival, and I didn't bring my Bible, so I had to be like him, and I had the electronic Bible, and all of a sudden it shut down on me. I just kept trying to push yours just shut down too. That means you got too much stuff on it from what I hear. You got to download some of your songs. All right. Verse 63 through 65, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So now he's faced with a dilemma here. And, you know, many people say Jesus never said that he was the Christ. How many people have heard that before? Said Jesus never said that he was the Christ. Well, they never really read the Bible if they say stuff like that. But let's look at what he says. And Jesus answered them. So what was the question he asked him? Are you the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God? That's the only two questions he asked him, right? And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Now, is that an admission or not? Did he answer a yes or no? Did Jesus say, no, I'm not the Messiah. No, I'm not the Son. He said, I am just like you said who you said I am, right? And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, I say this too, say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So not only did he acknowledge that he was the Son of God, not only did he acknowledge that he was the Messiah, he also not acknowledged that he would be enthroned in power, and that he would be coming again, which is a reference to, I believe it's Zechariah, that said that he was coming, and they saw him, and they noticed that he had piercings in his hand, and he said, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he said, "In the house of my friends." So Jesus was, again, fulfilling prophecy with his answer. All right, so let's go to 4:16. 4:16. And, you know, I took the time, or I'm taking the time to do this because, you know, it's been a long time since I've heard a message on the coming of Jesus Christ. So I'm just rehearsing many of the things that we heard as we were growing up. Amen? Amen. If you're there, say amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Now, what does descend mean? Come down, okay? So he's going to come down with the shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this is many times referred to as the rapture passage. The word caught up is where we get the term rapture from. The word rapture is not literally in the Bible, but this is where that term comes from. Amen? So the next one we want to go to is 2 Peter 3:3-9. Yeah, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. Actually, let me do this. Let's save that to last. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And then Revelation 22:11-13. So chapter 1 in Revelation, and then chapter 22. So the first chapter and then the last chapter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. You there, say amen. And it says, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Now, let's stop right there. Who is he talking about? Who's the only one that has been pierced in heaven? Come on, talk to me, guys. Talk to me. It's talking about Jesus, right? It's important that we see that he's talking about Jesus. He's the only one who's been pierced in heaven. Amen? And again, that's a reference to Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Amen? And then the last chapter, chapter 22, verses 11 through 13, says this: "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I," everybody say I, "am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And if you jump over to verses 20 through 21, he says it again. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.'" So the book ends with the promise that he is coming quickly. Amen. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 9. Now this passage is dealing with the question we all get and have all asked, actually, since we were little people. In verse 3 in chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 through 9. There? Okay. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Now, first of all, what's a scoffer? Anybody know what a scoffer is? Yeah, somebody who's mocking, a skeptic, a cynic, a person that doesn't believe all these things. And this is what the scoffers are going to say. And we've all said this, we've all heard this, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? How many have said that themselves? I remember I said, man, they've been saying Jesus is coming for a long time. Here it is, 19, and this was in the 80s when I got saved. It's 1980 something, and he still ain't here. So where is the promise? And I love what Peter says to the scoffers. He says this. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, this is still the scoffers, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the scoffer. Now Peter says this, but this they willfully forget. Everybody say forget. That by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So first of all, he says, let me show you, it's not the same as it was from the beginning. He says, because he created the world one time, and then shortly after the creation, the world was destroyed. And he had to start it all over again. So first of all, the answer to the scoffers is that you're wrong because there has been a change. Everybody said there was a change. And it says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. What does it mean to be slack? Slow, not going to do it. You know how we sometimes say to our kids, is it, Dad, can we go there? Yeah, not today, though. When? Someday. We'll go someday, just not today. And then the kids come back the next day and say, Dad, can we go this today? Well, not today. And then they ask, well, when is someday? They want to know exactly what day, because someday never comes if some of us have it our way, right? So he says, don't forget that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is he saying here? He's saying that the reason why Jesus has not come back is why? To give us a chance to get in. There's an old song that says, wait a little longer, Master. Too many of us still running around in sin. Wait a little longer, please, Master. Give us a few more days, a few more days to get our loved ones in. And that's what he's doing. He's waiting. Because if you think about it, if he had come 25 years ago, I would not be saved. Well, maybe a little longer. How long has it been since I've been saved? See, what are you looking up for? You don't know. I got saved when I was 18, so that's what? No, that's like almost 30 years ago. So I would have made it in 25 years, but 35 years I would have been outside the camp. So he is waiting for us to get in, to bring more people in, to give people one more chance. Just like the flood, after he promised that the flood was going to come, he waited 7 days after he finished the ark. Now, why did he wait 7 days? Why didn't it just start to rain? He was giving somebody, just in case somebody thought Noah had something to this thing, he left the door open, just in case. And we know that none of them came in. I wonder what they were thinking after it started raining. I mean, did they just think, it'll probably stop tomorrow? I guess if they're in Seattle, they say, what's the difference? Although it had not really rained at that time, so I guess it wouldn't have mattered. So, I mean, what must have been a kind of a confusing time to think about rain, and then the rain just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and the people just ended up perishing. I was watching one of those old, it wasn't an archaeological show, it was a Bible discussion about archaeology and dinosaurs, and they were saying that, this guy said, did you know that part of Kansas and Missouri used to be underwater? And they said, yeah, it's called the flood. The whole earth was underwater. And I've seen some shows where they've actually found like seashell remains and fish remains on top of mountains. Now, last I checked, fish don't climb mountains. Clams don't usually roll to the top of the hill. Because the reason why is because there was a flood, and the waters covered the earth, the Bible says. Now, people may not want to believe that, but the fact of it is almost every national tradition has a flood story. China, you go to any country's historical record, and there is a flood story in the record. Isn't that amazing? So it's not just a Bible story, it's a worldwide story. Amen? All right, and actually I was reading Josephus, and we read the story, just a little bit of an aside here. I was reading about why they built, everybody's heard the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And according to Josephus, he said the reason why they built the tower or were building the tower is to avoid perishing in another flood. They were trying to build a tower high enough so that they could live at the top just in case it rained again. And you have to realize that was only like 2 or 3 generations after the flood had come. So it's an interesting take from his part of view. But of course, that would be considered tradition, not necessarily the scripture. But at any rate, so these are the things, these are the promises of his coming. And even though we don't see, haven't seen tangible evidence that we think we can see, we do know that Jesus promised to come again. Amen? So what are the things that will lead up to his return? Well, that's probably the long chapter. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Verses 1 through 31, and I know that's long, and we're going to try to stop and break it up in pieces, but this is Jesus when he's talking about the end and what would happen and all those things, and then we'll kind of piece it together with some other passages, and then we'll compare it to some of the things that go on or are going on today. Is that all right? All right. So let's look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 31. And it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, first of all, let's stop right there. Now, I don't know how many of you know the history of the destruction of the temple, but the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD by Titus. And he literally, according to tradition, took every stone and threw it down. He was, because it was the, according to the readings that I had read, is that they believed that there was gold within the temple stones. So he was tearing them down so he could find gold. So the temple was destroyed. So I stop here because there's two things that Jesus is talking about. One, he's talking about the temple, and then he talks about the end time and then his return, okay? So keep that in mind. And the reason I say this is there's some Bible scholars that say, well, Jesus was only talking about the era of the destruction of the temple, okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this passage, all right? You guys with me here? All right, so it says, now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they actually ask him how many questions in that question. Come on, you guys, help me out. You guys went to school. How many questions are in that sentence? Three. Tell us, when will these things be, which is maybe talking about the destruction of the temple, right? Then he says, huh? Yeah, then he says, your coming and the end of the age. So there's three questions rolled into his answer. So Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So that's the first thing he answers. We have to be careful that we're not deceived, and this is why. And for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the what? A beginning of sorrows. Now, what are sorrows here he's referring to? The word sorrows there is another word also used, and if some translations actually translate it as the beginning of labor pains. Now, Megan knows about labor pains, right? You've had four kids. And what is that? The labor is not the birth, really, right? The labor is the what? It's the pain, yeah, it's the pain. But it's also the warning that the baby is coming. It's not the actual birth. The birth is after the labor the labor pushes the baby in the right spot. And then from the labor, they say, okay, now, after the baby's been pushed, he says, okay, now you have to push to get the baby out, right? So he says it's the beginning of sorrows or labor. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So now how many know that many of the disciples were hated? Right? Most of the disciples were martyred or killed for his name's sake, right? So he's talking to the disciples, but he also is talking, now notice he uses the word nations. Now, we do know the disciples, some of them went to other nations, but he's talking now, he throws in some end time references here. So let's keep looking. It says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see that right then, when the disciples died, had the gospel reached every nation? Huh? No. They started, but that had not reached every nation. So that's one of the end signs of the end times, is the gospel has to be preached in every nation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads that, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, never, ever shall be. So let's stop there. So we see that he talks about, now notice he talked about the destruction of the temple. Then he says, as the end comes around, the abomination of desolation that makes desolation spoken of by Daniel will be set up in the temple. So that means that there has to be a second temple. If he's telling them that the temple first is going to be destroyed, right? Are you with me here? Because he said, when they asked him, told him, oh, look how beautiful the temple is. He says, there's not one stone that's not going to be thrown down. So then he says, but then the abomination that makes desolate is going to be in the temple. So there's going to be this is where you get the idea that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And then the abomination, which traditionally or biblically refers to the Antichrist, will set up an image to be worshipped in the temple of God. That's what he's talking about. All right, are you with me? Come on, talk to me. So, where were we here? 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So what is he saying here? That the devil or the Antichrist is going to bring tribulation that is so terrible that potentially every person that is alive at that time could be killed. And he says, but unless those days are shortened, they will be killed. But he said, for the elect's sake, they're gonna be shortened, so excuse me, so they won't all perish. Then it says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, who's even the elect? Those who know or are supposed to know the truth. Now, how are the elect going to be deceived? Huh? Oh, well. He said, if it's possible, we'll get into that, because that's part of what we're going to talk about later. But that's clearly one of the signs. Are you with me here? Where was I? 24. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the sun coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here another promise for his return. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. So we see that, and then the rest of it was just talking about some of the parables of how you recognize the signs and the ends and so on and so forth. So we look at some things here, and the thing that we see is world crises and persecution of the church. Now, the world crises are identified in verses 7 and 6 and 7. It says, and we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he says, well, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences. Famines, of course, means the lack of what? Food, right? So people will be starving. And then also they will be suffering from great diseases. A pestilence is just another word for disease. And then he also says that there will be earthquakes in various places. But he says all these things are the beginning of sorrow. Then he goes on to describe the persecution of believers. You will be delivered up. They will hate you for my name's sake. They will betray you. And then false prophets will come, and the love of many will grow cold, but those that endure to the end will be saved. So we see one of the end time signs is that there was going to be tribulation and persecution and worldwide economic crises. Now, just to say that, you know, if you read books, and there's always been, let me say this too, there's always been a degree of all of this in the church throughout the centuries. I mean, we know that the early church fathers, the 12, and then those that followed him, many of them were martyred and tripped and killed for the faith of Jesus Christ. So martyrdom has been going on since the beginning, okay? So that's not anything new. But martyrdom continues even to this day. Now, we don't hear about it like we used to, you read about it in the Bible. But the statistics, if you go to, I guess it's the Fox's Book of Martyrs, said that in the 1900s, which was the 20th century, there were more people killed for the gospel than in any of all the previous centuries combined. So one of the persecutors of Christianity have been communism. That's communism under the Russian version and communism under the Chinese version. We know Hitler not only killed Jewish people, but he killed Christian people, all who would not adhere to his worldview or world vision. So martyrdom has been going on, and there was, you know, they said that between communism, Nazism, there have been over 60 million people killed in the world from the beginning of the 19th century to about the middle of the 19th century. Stalin is purported as saying that if you kill 10 people, it's mass murder, but if you kill millions, it's just a statistic. He was a barbarian, and he didn't care that he was a barbarian. That was the way he believed that he had to do it to get his philosophy accepted. He had to kill the enlightened, as they say. And Mao Zedong is reported to have killed between 20 to 40 million Chinese, many of them believers. So we notice that is going to go on. But if you look at what's going on today in the Western countries. Now, when they say the Western countries, they're talking about Western Europe, West as it divided by the Soviet Union and the Western democracies, and the United States is usually included in that. Well, what's going on in the West? Well, there's not outright persecution, but there is clearly an ostracization of the church. People are ridicule Christians. They say we're what? We're narrow-minded. We're homophobic. We're, what else do they call us? Just every word that you can think of. We're narrow-minded. Huh? We're Bible thumpers, fundamentalists. Many people can't see the difference between fundamental Christians and fundamental Islamists. They think that we're all out to blow up abortion clinics. That activity of Christianity is not biblical, so anybody who blows up an abortion clinic was not led by the Spirit of God, because the Bible does not tell you to go blow up abortion clinics. That's not the way you deal with abortion. See, and this is the thing that many, when we talk about war and spiritual warfare, we're not literally talking about guns, bombs, and grenades. We're talking about dealing with the powers that influence people. So the gospel is designed to change people from the inside out. So the way we are supposed to address the issues of the day, whether it's abortion, homosexuality, promiscuity, gang activity, you name it, whatever the plight of our nation is, it's to reach the individuals so that their hearts can be changed and then they no longer want to do those things. It's not to go out and take a machine gun and just cut them all down and say, yeah, now we've solved the gang problem. I mean, that's not the way you do it. All you do is raise up another generation to come and do the same thing, right? And that's what happens. So we deal with the hearts and the minds of the people, and the warfare is for the hearts and the minds of the people. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago about doctrines of men, that the things that are taught in the public school, most of which are anti-Christian. They teach that there was no creation, that we were all, first of all, there was a big bang, and then all of a sudden the oceans, the sky, the mountains, and everything formed out of an explosion, and all the protoplasms and the whatever, the individual cell creatures were formed, and one day one cell said, you know what, I'm tired of swimming around, I'm going to walk today, and so he just got up and walked one day. And then, you know, a couple million years later, a few of them other protoplasm decided the same thing. Like, hey, if he could do it, we could do it. So they all started walking. And then they reproduced somehow and came to these creatures that became mammals, that later became monkeys, that later became men. And that's how we got here. Now, that's anti-scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that says that kind of thing took place. The Bible says that God created the animals after what? Their kind. You know, whales with whales, sharks with sharks, dogs with dogs, cats with cats, lions with lions, tigers with tigers, people with people. Not people with animals, not people with apes, not people with monkeys, not people, but people with people. And I told you the last time we talked about this, scientists have over and over again tried to interbreed animals, lions and tigers and mules and donkeys and horses and mules and all these animals, and they come and the male is always sterile. Why? Because he's not designed to produce after that kind. He was only designed to produce after his own kind. Just like if you plant a seed, an apple seed, you will not, a million years later, get an orange tree. No matter how many years go by, you will still get an apple tree if you plant an apple seed. And that's the principle of creation that God has put into every living thing, whether it's a plant or an animal or a person. So many of the things, the church, they're anti-church. And unfortunately, when the new president, President Obama, was elected, he announced that America was no longer a Christian nation. Yeah, most people don't even know he said that. But Google it. He said it. We're no longer a Christian nation. Well, who gave him the right to determine what is and what isn't? Just because he was elected? No. But do you see that we are trying to become what's called a pluralistic society? What is pluralism? That means we have all religions that are equally valid, and we all have the right to worship whoever or whatever we want. Now, let me say this. According to free will, God says you can worship what you want and who you want. But then don't get mad if you end up going with the God that you chose. That's the thing. You can worship Buddha, you can worship Muhammad, you can worship the Hindu gods, but don't think that you're going to go to heaven with the God of creation. You chose Buddha, you go with Buddha. You chose Muhammad, you go with Muhammad. But if you choose Jesus, you get to go with who?
Jesus.
And that's the way it is. So we have a right to worship anything we want. And this is the point I want to make, because, you know, people always say, well, you know, people shouldn't do it. People have the right to do what they want to do. That's given under heaven. You can do, if you want to kill everybody that you can get your hands on, you actually have the right to do that. But you're going to pay consequences for it. But you can do it. I can take a gun and start shooting people. Nobody's going to stop me until the police come and they'll mow me down. But I can do that. But you have to be prepared to live with the consequences of your choices. Am I right? I can sell drugs. I can have 17 wives. I can do all this stuff. But I have to be prepared for the consequences of every action. So, and it's the same thing with who you choose to sleep with. You can sleep with a man. If you're a man, you can sleep with a woman. You can sleep with four men, four women. But you have to be prepared to endure those consequences. And the thing about it is, you can do what you want, but you cannot make me do what you want. Are you with me? In other words, you can't try to make what you do right just because you do it. Right? Like, let's go back to me. Let's use the extreme. If I want to kill somebody, so I want to pass a law that allows me to kill whoever I want to kill. I want to get a ballot. I want to pass a petition. This petition, can you sign this petition that allows you to shoot anybody that you get angry with just because you want to? Let's pass that law. Now, nobody would sign that petition, would they? Why? Because that's ridiculous. That's why. We would be in a war zone. And that's not right. And no matter how many laws I try to pass to make it right, it's not right. But we think that people want to change laws to make things acceptable, but just because it's accepted by law does not make it right. Are you with me? So you can do what you want to do with your own individual choices. You just cannot impose your choice on us. See, the gospel, and this is the thing, and you know, people always say, oh, you know, Christians are always trying to force their beliefs on us. No, we're just trying to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you to change your heart. It's really because you cannot get saved under the power of a gun. I cannot get over you and say, okay, look, if you don't accept Jesus right now, you will meet him shortly. I mean, that's not evangelism. Although, some of the old church history, that's the way they preached the gospel. They arrived on the shores, preached the gospel, and everybody who did not accept it, they killed. That's not, you know, either you're going to have false Christians at that point. Because all they're trying to do is save their lives. That's not how you preach the gospel. The gospel is not a compelling in the sense that you compel men by force to accept it. It has to be a conscious, individual choice that you make to accept Christ. You're not born a Christian. You have to become a Christian. Are you with me? You know, a lot of people believe just because they're born in America, they're Christians. I've actually heard people say, I'm a Christian. I says, why do you think you're a Christian? It's because I'm born in America. They think the soil makes them a Christian. So if you're born in someplace else, that means you're not a Christian. Now, Islam does believe that if you're born in an Islamic country, you're automatically a Muslim. So the way they look at conversion to their religion is completely different from the way we look at things. You're born a Muslim. But in Christianity, you're born a sinner, and you have to become a Christian. Am I right about it? So we cannot force our beliefs on anyone. People have to willingly accept Christ. And unfortunately, throughout history, the church has forced Christianity on people, and people have not really accepted Christ. They just do it as a social or a social pressure thing. People are Christians because that's the end thing to be. And those are not true converts. Those are what's called the wayside Christians. Because when the persecution gets hot, I'm not really a Christian. I was just doing it. My buddies were doing it, so I did it. I'm not me. Take them, not me. I'm not, I don't want to be killed. I'm not a Christian. See? I'll swear for you. I'll do something. What do you want me to do to show that I'm not a, that's what happens if you're not committed to what you're doing. So there's persecution on the rise in the West. And in other countries, we know that in the Muslim countries, you cannot preach the gospel. And it is illegal to convert another Muslim, a Muslim, to Christianity. You can actually be killed for it. But you know what? There are Christians in Muslim countries doing what? Preaching the gospel. Because that's the truth. When you're committed, you're committed. When the gospel has gotten a hold of you, when you've realized that Jesus has changed your life, you can't help but tell somebody. And if it means that they're going to kill you, well, at least I know I'm going to heaven. So there are people preaching the gospel. But that's what's on the rise. And then I'm going to have to stop. Gosh, I didn't hardly get started. But anyway, so we have to realize and recognize part of the end time signs are crises. We didn't even get into the crises, but the persecution of the church. And you guys, I know some of you guys, Eric, and I guess Quentin, some of you guys all go downtown. When you go downtown, you see it even more so. The young people, I don't want to deal with, no, I don't be no Christian, man. It's sissy stuff, or whatever they say these days. Right, Eric? I mean, you get all sorts of things, all sorts. And Marquis says, you know, people come, they curse him out, all because he's just sharing the gospel. And they just go into a swearing tirade because they don't want to be confronted with their own sin. And as long as we're alive, and that's how we're salt and light, that's why the world hates us, because we're salt and we're light. And Jesus says, but men love what? Darkness rather than light. So they want to turn the light off, which means you. They want to turn you off. Can't wear Christian t-shirts in the workplace. Can't put a Christian symbol at your desk. Can't have a Bible on your desk. Kids can't have Bible clubs in school. Kids can't bring Bibles to school. There is a mental persecution. It hasn't become physical. But as time moves closer, you will see physical persecution arising in the West. All right? So we're going to have to stop there. We'll pick it up next week. We'll try to go through faster. That was probably the longest chapter we'll read. And there's a lot of stuff in there. So let's stand. Anybody have any prayer requests? Anything they need God to do for them? Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.